Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou dost love us. The wonder of that love amazes us, and the fact of that love so satisfies us that there can never be any frustration in life. Speak to us in this hour, to give us great hope in Christ, that we may know thee better and love thee more. We ask it all in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to talk to you about a familiar text from the Old Testament. Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let us review the background of this verse. The Jewish people who returned from the Babylonian captivity with Ezra and Nehemiah had just completed rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, a task accomplished in 52 days in the face of strong opposition. A great convocation was called, and Ezra the scribe read to the people from the law of Moses, while the Levites interpreted it. Then, as now, the reading of the word of God caused conviction of sin, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. But Nehemiah quieted their mourning with these words, "Eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions to him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." 3 weeks later, they gathered for a time of fasting and confession of sin. So, before we weep, God wants us to rejoice. That is his order of events. God says, "I want you to rejoice in me. The joy of the Lord is your strength." Now let us look at some New Testament passages about joy. First, there is the joy that comes from abiding in Christ. In John 15:11, the Lord Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This chapter speaks to Christians about fruit-bearing. On the night before his crucifixion, the Lord Jesus and his disciples left the upper room and walked past the city wall to the Mount of Olives. Along the wall were carefully trained grapevines. Probably pointing to them, the Lord said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." Our Lord always used simple but very accurate illustrations. So let us study the grapevine for a moment to see why he used it as a symbol of himself and believers. Cultured grapevines can grow very large. In Hampton Court, near London, there is a grapevine under glass. It is about 1,000 years old and has but one root, which is at least 2 feet thick. The vine has been trained so carefully that its branches grow as long as 200 feet. By cutting and pruning, the vine has been so developed that each year it produces several tons of grapes. Even though some of the smaller branches are 200 feet from the main stem, they bear much fruit because they are joined to the vine and abide in it, and allow the life of the vine to flow through them. So, says the Lord Jesus, abide in me, and allow me to live through you, and you will bring forth fruit. And then he adds in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Is there a possibility that the joy of the Lord may not be in a believer? Yes, sadly enough, there is. You can never lose your salvation, but you can lose your joy. A Christian loses his joy when he ceases to abide in Christ and begins to work in his own strength. Are you teaching your Sunday school class in your own energy? Or are you abiding in the Lord Jesus and allowing him to teach the class through you? Many Christians go through the motions of serving the Lord, but without his power. And God, who sees the heart, knows it. He alone knows whether a person is serving in the energy of self or in the power of the Holy Spirit. For that reason, we cannot judge another Christian's work, but we must leave the issue with God. Now, the whole mechanism of the Christian life is so delicately balanced that when one is out of the will of God, God takes away the joy. Second, there is the joy of prayer life. In John 16:24, Jesus says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." The joy of prayer life is the joy of talking to God, of being so joined to Him that as you go through life, you chat with Him about everything. As you drive from one city to another, keep up a conversation with the Lord as though He were tangibly beside you. "Lord, what a beautiful tree you planted there. How wonderful you are to make it. What a lovely bend in the road. And see how the fog hangs over that hill. Oh, Lord, you surely have an imagination." To talk with the Lord will give you full, abounding joy, because He is in everything you do. Now Jesus says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Now ask, and you will receive." Up to now, the disciples had known only the disciples' prayer, mistakenly called the Lord's Prayer. Because we believers know the principles underlying that prayer, we can pray it with great joy: "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, since we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God is our Father in heaven, and we are His children. "Hallowed be Thy name." We worship God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the hymn says, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." "Thy kingdom come." As subjects of the King of Kings, we long to see His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, and His rule extend over all nations. "Thy will be done." That is the core of the Christian's life, to do the will of His Heavenly Father. "Give us this day our daily bread." And God gives us the assurance of Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply all your need according to His riches by Christ Jesus." "Forgive us our debts." We need to be forgiven, and so we are to forgive others, even as it is written in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." "And lead us not into temptation." That is, do not put us to the test. And we have the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond your strength. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And we look forward to that day when we shall see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. Notice that in John 16:24, the Lord Jesus does not limit the extent to which we may ask. An old hymn says, "We are coming to a king, let us large petitions bring." If there be a limit to our asking, it is in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, exceeding abundantly above." So, let us large petitions bring. And you will get great joy when you ask thus. For the Lord Jesus says that you can never ask too much when you ask in His name. In the third place, we have joy in knowing that Christ is praying for us, as He said in John 17:13. "But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We are to rejoice in the fact that Christ, our great high priest, is praying for us in heaven. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Through Him alone we come to the Father, who hears our prayers because we come to Him through Christ. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus is spending His time in heaven praying for us? For Hebrews 7:25 tells us, "He is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. In his great prayer in John 17, the Lord Jesus says, in effect, Father, I shall spend the next 2,000 years praying for believers on earth, so that they may have my joy. And because he is praying for us today, we can know his joy. But if you as a Christian are miserable and unhappy, it is not God's fault. Sorrow and sadness are not the normal condition of the Christian. By this, of course, I do not mean that God does not expect us to feel sorrow when a loved one has just died or some other great grief has struck us. All of us experience sorrow and grief, but these are on the surface of life. Like the ocean depths underneath the storms, we have the peace of God which passes all understanding, and as Paul says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Fourth, in Romans 5:11, we find still further cause for joy. There we read, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. Our sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and on the basis of what he did on Calvary, you and I have access to God and are saved by his resurrection life, as the preceding verse tells us. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection life. Now when we stop to think what reconciliation really means, we cannot but rejoice with joy unspeakable, for our reconciliation tells us that there is nothing between God and ourselves, and that now we are in true fellowship with him. Furthermore, no one can break this wonderful tie that binds us to God through Christ. This is why Paul says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor can anyone ever question our standing in Christ. For it is written, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. This is the meaning of reconciliation. Thus our hearts with joy can sing, arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now we can see that the expression, we shall be saved by his life, does not refer to his life lived here on earth, but his new life, his resurrection life. Not only are we saved on the basis of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus, but we also rejoice. We must live the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein are reconciliation, expiation, atonement, all ours in Christ because of the cross. No wonder our text, the joy of the Lord is your strength. For our fifth passage on joy, we turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, where the apostle writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, yet you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. Now there's a threefold reason for our rejoicing as set forth in this passage. First, because we have been born again through the abundant mercy of God manifested in his great love to us in Christ. The second reason is that we have been born again unto a living hope based on the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died, has risen and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Third, we rejoice because we have been born again into an inheritance which knows no inner taint of death and which cannot be outwardly defiled by the powers of the enemy and cannot fade away in the disappointments of earth. For it is preserved in heaven for us who are kept by God's power, guarded through faith for a coming salvation. True, we may have our trials. We may experience grief and sorrow, but we know that they are but for a little while, and thus we rejoice, for the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. As we look forward to this coming salvation, we rejoice in him who is to come, though yet we see him not. We believe in him, yes, we love him, with joy unutterable and exalted. What gives us this joy? It is believing without seeing. People say that seeing is believing. Don't let anyone hand you that counterfeit coin. At the grave of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God?" As we believe God, we see. The shepherds of the hills of Judea demonstrated this belief. When the angel announced to them the birth of Jesus, they did not say to one another, "Let us go and see if what the angel said is true." No, indeed. They said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." In the Christian life, the power of daily living is drawn from believing the word of God who cannot lie. What does God want most from us? More than anything else, God wants to be believed. And the marvelous thing is, the more you believe him, the more he gives to you, and truly the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And then in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 we read, "We are writing this that your joy may be complete." Now God never intended that your cup of joy should be only half full. Nowhere does the Bible promise only a little joy. God always talks about fullness of joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. What was John writing about that should bring the believers joy? Verse 3 has the answer. "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." The fullness of the Christian's joy depends on fellowship, communion, oneness with his Lord. When there is nothing between the soul and the Savior, we look at him and he looks at us and we know that all is well. It is wonderful to be in fellowship with the Lord, to glance away to him and realize fullness of joy. Lastly, I want to take you to Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. This is more important than the necessities of life. For Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God does not mean food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So as this message has developed, you have no doubt discovered that the basis of joy is reconciliation through the blood of Christ, that just believing him brings joy, that abiding in him gives fullness of joy, that your own prayer life and his intercession for you bring joy, and that fellowship and oneness with him give joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy because the Holy Spirit came not to testify of himself, but to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his farewell words to the disciples, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. But the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own account. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has, says Jesus Christ, is mine. I said, therefore, that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Thus, when we are fully surrendered to the Spirit of God, we are reminded of our blessed Lord, and this brings us joy. If you are not realizing the joy of the Lord in your life, it is because you are not appropriating his joy. It is for you. He longs for you to have it, for it is God's purpose that you be strong in him. Perhaps you have become cold and indifferent toward him and need his quickening power in your heart to bring you back to himself. The psalmist prayed, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let us believe what God tells us through Nehemiah. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And our God and Father, we pray thee that if there be any who listen who do not have the joy which is strength, that thou will give them restlessness until they come to Christ as Savior or return to him as Lord. And upon all of thy redeemed own may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace abide. Yes, and a new sense of thy joy. And unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now until the Lord Jesus come again and forever. Amen.